Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Our sermon text today is the epistle lesson appointed for the 11th Sunday in Pentecost. I read to you from Paul's letter to the Romans, the 11th chapter. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Now I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order to somehow make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? As regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience. So they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may also now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on them all. Thus far the text. I'd just like to invite you to bow your heads with me in prayer. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we ask that you open our eyes to see the purpose of your will, that you want all people to be saved, not just us, but the entire world. Bless us as we listen. Let us focus on the things of your word and not the things of this world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus our Lord, friends, the people of Israel and the people in those biblical times thought themselves a nation according to a bloodline. We're descendants of Abraham, they would often say. True they were, but did the mere fact that any of them were related to Abraham by birth actually make them into a nation? God certainly promised that Abraham's descendants would be many. God told him that they would be great in number and that they'd be more numerous than the stars and greater than the number of grains of sand on the seashore. But not of all those that were born to Abraham were actually counted in that number. First off, there was that great donkey of a wild man, Abraham's firstborn son, Ishmael. He was born to Hagar, Sarah's Egyptian handmaid, because that's how Sarah and Abraham figured out this great nation might happen. Sarah not being able to bear children because she was old. Ishmael wouldn't enter into this equation at all. Rather, Ishmael, of him, God would say his hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand will be against him and he will live to the east of all his brothers. Genesis 16:12. The bloodline, if that wasn't enough, was handed yet another blow in the next generation. Isaac, who was born to Abraham and Sarah, had a couple of children through Rebekah, twins named Jacob and Esau. Esau was born first, but the inheritance in the bloodline wasn't traced through him. It would be traced through Jacob. Esau and his descendants would all fall away. Jacob would have 12 sons. They'd ultimately become the forefathers of the 12 tribes of Israel, Joseph among them. You remember Joseph, the brother's father, so to speak, the dreamer that he was. He told his brothers that he'd rise above them all, and then he got jumped by his brothers, by his siblings, and sold off into slavery in Egypt. And that turned out to be a good thing, of course, because he ended up saving his entire family. Because he accelerated in all the things that he did and became the second most powerful man in Egypt, answerable only to Pharaoh, bringing his family to Egypt in the great famine that plagued all the lands at that time, that seven-year famine, and he saved them. But that didn't even last long either, my friends. All of the tribes of Israel grew great in numbers, And after a while, the successions of pharaohs became fearful of Israel, and they enslaved Israel and killed off even the children of Israel. And that would again result in Israel crying out, but not after many generations were lost. God, of course, led Israel out of slavery by the power of his mighty hand and brought those remaining to the land of Canaan. And that would have been good, and it would have been perfect. But the Israelites feared the inhabitants of the promised land, and they voted not to go there. Those individuals all died. Many died under God's wrath for sinful disobediences, such as worshiping a golden calf. But the rest of them in that generation that voted against God faded into obscurity because God made them to wander in the desert for 40 years until the last one who voted against him died of natural causes. The 12 tribes of Israel finally did enter into the land of Canaan. By the working of God's power, they took possession of the land, but the people almost immediately fell into sinfulness before God yet again. They married the inhabitants of the land and took on their worship practices. They offered up their own children as human sacrifices, and God condemned them. In the northern tribes, 10 of the 12 branches of Abraham's bloodline were dispersed by attacking armies. And for all intents and purposes, they were lost. And the two remaining tribes, that of Benjamin and Judah, well, they fell too. They bent down to those same foreign gods and even made homes for them in the temple until God allowed them to be exiled into captivity in Babylon around 597 BC. Only a remnant then of the actual bloodline ever returned to Jerusalem. A far cry from all the stars of the sky and the grains of sand on the beach promised to Abraham, if, of course, that was the promise that God made with him so very long ago. But the promise turned out wasn't the bloodline itself. It only came through the bloodline. Just read through the opening verses of the first chapter of Matthew's gospel and it'll become abundantly clear. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. And we can stop right there. Remember how God tested Abraham, how God told him to take young Isaac to Moriah and offer him up on a mountain there as a burnt sacrifice, and how Abraham did as he was told, bringing Isaac up onto that mountain, building an altar there, laying wood out, and even stretching his son out to be sacrificed. That was a test. Everything that God promised was about to be killed, and the bloodline terminated. Nevertheless, Abraham trusted that God would be faithful. On the way up that mountain, Isaac, his son, said, "My father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham responded to that question by answering in faith, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Genesis 22:7-8. What transpired up on that mountain gave absolute clarity to the promise that God made to Abraham. God sent an angel that prevented the execution. God provided a ram for the sacrifice. And then God spoke yet again through that angel. We can read it in Genesis 22:15-18. "Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice.'" This one defining moment proclaimed the birth of Christ as part of that bloodline. That's what Abraham trusted. And that trust has never been rejected by God. Now let's jump to John 1:11-13. There scripture says, "Jesus came to his own, And those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. A completely new bloodline. A completely new blood relationship, not of birth, but of faith. We may not belong to a bloodline, to that bloodline that is Abraham by birth, but we certainly have been received into that family by blood through faith. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Revelation 5:9. So powerful is the promise of God that not even one soul who believes in Christ and confesses him as their salvation will ever be lost. And so huge is the love of God that he himself will come looking for each one of us. "I will seek the lost," God says. "I will bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick." God's looking for people right now, people of all tribes and of all nations, including the lost children of Abraham. God's not forgotten about any one of them or any of their descendants. Through his church, he's reaching out to the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Reuben, Simeon, Issachar, Naphtali, Dan, Gad, and the rest of those 10 lost tribes of Israel. He's reaching out to those who belong to Judah and to Benjamin as well, those who don't. He's reaching out to the world through us, through his church. Ironic, isn't it? God's using those who don't actually belong to that Abrahamic bloodline to bring them back through the bloodline of Christ, which ties us not to an earthly father, but to the one true Abba Father, the dear Daddy, who is Father of us all. We may have been scattered, but we've been drawn together. We've been united, and we're not alone. God knows where we are. And he who spared not even his own son will use every means at his disposal, every resource at hand to return those in this world to himself as his children. And that doesn't just include using jealousy, of which the Apostle Paul talked about in our sermon text today, by using the jealousy of those who thought they were God's children by birth, by receiving those into God's family by the free gift of faith. We should never forget God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. God can use things like massive explosions, like political and civil unrest, like worldwide pandemics to wake people up. He can and he does use life-changing medical diagnoses and other twists and turns in individuals' lives or in families' lives to his purpose. People can be sifted like wheat, as Simon Peter was sifted when Christ was arrested and tried and executed upon that cross, if God sees it necessary for something like that to happen. But the God who has oversight over all things and not just eyesight on some things has got this. And we can rest assured that whatever he's doing, he won't do it just for a moment or a season, but with the intent of salvation for all those whom he loves to all eternity. Examine your own lives and you'll see what Peter saw. You're right in the middle of God. And he's done everything necessary to keep you there. Through the Spirit, by the faith, in Christ the Son. Our key verse for today comes to us from Psalm 28, verse 7. "The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am upheld. My heart exalts, and I will with song give thanks to him." You can, of course, print that off from our website. You can also download a wallpaper for your computers. A home screen, home page. Feel free to do so. That's the that's what we think the refrigerator of the future looks like. Everything electronic. You can do all those things by going to gracemitchell.ca. God does not reject. He does not reject any of those whom he created. That means he doesn't reject any one of us at all, ever. He instead purposes to seek them out and purposes to give them opportunity to know him. And for those who do, for those who call upon his name and trust upon that name of Jesus for salvation, God stitches them together, remnant to remnant, working quite often with the smallest and most obscure pieces of fabric, much like a great quilter pieces together, like a quilt. All the pieces, though, all of us who have been ultimately joined together have a singular commonality, and it's not the thread. We share and hold in common the fact that we've been spared God's wrath by the blood of Christ and made alive with him to all eternity by the faith that God has given us through his Holy Spirit. Please remember that. And please remember that God's intent is unchanging. He wants us all to be included in his kingdom to all eternity, according to the promise he made to Abraham, and through Abraham, through the Christ Jesus, who is our Lord, in whose name we all say amen. I invite you to bow your heads with me in prayer. Gracious God, we praise your name that you use all things to draw people to you. And we ask, dear God, that you allow us to be a part of that picture. Bless us with the right words to bring to the world, the right words to say in truth and in love. Walk with us, dear God, through this upcoming week. Spare us from illness, and especially comfort us. Allow us to know that we are in your hands now and always. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Amen. Amen.